It is always interesting. One of the things that I hear from non-Christians, but just as much from Christians, is that they wished that God or Jesus would work in them or through them, or be present in their church more. They wish that they could have these high-flying moments, and they must see them from people on TV or hear stories about churches that are doing great things. And all too often, they sit there and say, I just wish that could be me. Or I wish I could be a part of that. And I think one of the reasons why people look for churches so often is they're looking for the perfect church, where they come to and get plugged in, and God does everything perfect for them. There's some of those churches where even the pastor preaches the gospel that if you just follow along with what he says to do, and you pay your little bit of money each day, or actually a lot of money, and each time, guess what? You will become blessed by God. You will have this wonderful wife, life, and everything will go smooth. But there's a problem. What we see in reality is God does not promise us perfection in how we do life. He actually tells us over and over in the gospel that he is here not to leave us as we are, but to be stretched, to have to take on new and greater views and visions and experiences. And when that happens, as it is in the scripture sometimes, it's called trimming. I know I'm not one of understanding much gardening, because when I sit there and the gardeners out in the gardener say, we got to cut this plant back, and I sit there and say, why would you do that? Don't you want bigger plants? And it doesn't seem logical to cut back, right? Except for when you understand gardening, that it makes it come back twice as fast, or produce more vegetables or fruits. And that's very similar to how Jesus sees us. That's not always going to be this perfect, easy. It's not going to be like we're floating through heaven on earth, because heaven on earth does not come until Jesus comes back. But it doesn't mean that Jesus isn't working. It means we've got to be able to understand it, see it, and then live it. And that's what this gospel is about. It's fascinating. This man who Jesus encounters in the Gerasene countryside, a man who has not been spoken to or touched or cared about for years on end, a man who has been pushed aside, and what does he do? Jesus comes up to them and talks. He says, no, 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 Jesus, shut your mouth. I don't want you to have anything to do with me. But notice Jesus doesn't stop. He doesn't say, oh, okay, well, I'll see you later. But at the same time, he doesn't force it upon him. What does Jesus do? He says, who are you? Why are you offended by me? What are you so afraid of? And the man's demons come up and speak and get angry. And then they say, well, move me over. And that's the back half. And then this man who wanted to reject Jesus, who was fearful of what Jesus would do, becomes fearless and wants to speak about it. And he wants to travel to wherever Jesus is. He wants to be held up with Jesus. And Jesus says, okay. And then when he wants to go with him, what does he do? He says, go and share it with others. That's what I like to say. We just have sent several kids go to camp. Our goal is that wherever they are in their spiritual life, hopefully that they are going to grow in spiritualness this next week. Hopefully they come to experience Christ in a new way. Maybe they'll make new friends. Maybe they will understand more what it means to be Christian and walking that life. But that value is valueless if all they do is see it as a camp thing, that when they go to camp every Father's Day, they live it out for this week, and then when they come down the mountain, then they get back to their regular life. That's a wasted week. That's not understanding who Jesus is and experiencing it. Our goal is, and the hope is, that the experience they have at Camp Luther will transcend into their life. And so when they come back and go to their schools, go back into their family lives, go back to wherever they are, that they will be a witnesses to Christ. They will witness to what it means to be in fellowship, and that joy we hear them say, well, everybody loves being there and loves me and all that. Hopefully they will carry that into their family and their friendship circles and their church. And it will spread and be contagious. Similar to hopefully when you have those experiences. It's probably not on the mountaintops of Camp Caesar, but wherever you are individually, that you be able to recognize these moments, not fear them, embrace them, and not be stuck in there. I think one of the problems we as Lutherans have on a regular basis is God works in our lives, and we sit there and bottle it up and say, oh, that's wonderful, and we never share it. And where others of our brothers and sisters in the church are greater, they are much better about saying, hey, guess what? God did this. I think sometimes we need to hear that in our church. And I think that inspires us. And when you have those moments, feel free. I would love to hear those. But that's important. But there's a second side to it. It's not only individual question of how do we come into Christ's presence, how do we get transformed in Christ's presence, and how do we live it out, but how about a community? Look at the community. I'm sure this community had wanted this man healed for a long time. If you would have asked them, they would have said, isn't it great if Joe or whatever his name was no longer running around naked and causing trouble and living out in the graves? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we just could make him one of us? Right? We would like to say that about probably some of our undesirables in the community, as we would say. Wouldn't it be great if they would just stop doing everything they did that seems not straight or right or proper, and they would just fall in line? But interesting, when Christ comes to this man and he takes the demons and puts them into the pigs. And these pigs, which are not food for the Jews, they are not even touchable. But have you noticed what the community is more concerned about? The pigs than the human. They're more concerned about these pigs that have run off into the Sea of Galilee than they are that this brother in Christ has been healed. They are more concerned about getting Jesus out of there, because what is he going to do next? Is he going to take the sheep? Is he going to take our fields? What is he going to do next that's going to cause harm to us? Completely negates the one that I think we as churches do this on a regular basis. I've never heard of a church sitting there saying, I wish God would do less, but we always say we would really love God to open up and do these things and be transformative. And what fascinates me is the next question is, so what are you going to do about it? And all too often, whether it's us in our personal lives or us as a church, we sit there and say, we would love to have the homeless, but not here or here or here, because maybe they would steal from us, or maybe they would bring in bad elements. We would love to have kids ministries, and we'd love to do kids ministries, but we don't really want them in these areas because they might cause too much trouble or too much noise or whatever it is. But you know what? What we find out is when we do ministries, we have to give up some things, but in those things that we give up, we find transformative. Think about it. When we started our community garden, many people said, but we bought that for parking. Imagine if we made that parking lot instead of a garden. It'd be different. It wouldn't be the same. One of the things I talk about kids with in New York City, one of the beautiful things, there's a food pantry that we serve 1,000 people in a day, 1,000 meals in a day. And their sanctuary is much more even elaborate than ours. It's got marble everywhere and it's beautiful church right smack dab in Chelsea. What had happened was they had a fire in their church, and when they built it back up, they said, we're going to leave out the pews and we're going to put regular chairs so Monday through Friday we can feed the hungry. And they feed 1,000 people in their sanctuary. I said, you know, it takes a lot for a church to do that. Churches are really welcoming to do that in their fellowship hall where food is supposed to be. But to do it in their beautiful sanctuary? But think about the ministry God is doing there. That whether it is in our church or in our personal lives, we've got to think boldly. We've got to think beyond are small consequences. Yeah, it might have to affect on where we have meetings or if we can do this or that. But if God's leading us and guiding us, then we see amazing things. We see new life. We see restoration. We see the person instead of the pigs or the building or the property, or the insurance policy, or whatever would keep us going away. Because what we find in the New Testament, he says through Paul, God loves us whether we are male or female, Gentile or Jew, slave or free. God cares about every one of us. And in his caringness, he brings us into community. Whether that community be up at Camp Luther, whether it be here at First Lutheran, or any other church, or any other gathering of two or three members of Christ family, he brings us in. That's restoration. He restores the man. Let us restore those in our community, even if it cost us a little bit. Because what we know is it costs Christ a lot more on the cross and his love for us. Amen.